Good morning. Morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's great to have you here this morning so we can worship God together. This is Serving Sunday, which means that there are a number of young people helping in different places around the buildings. If you see a young face where you're not used to seeing one, then ask them their name, find out a bit about them, and thank them for helping out this morning. It's a little bit of church life here at Newbury Baptist that I really love, this Serving Sunday once a month. So make the most of it, please, today. You may have noticed that I've been joined on the pulpit by Paddington. We sent off a gift for Phoebe Mahon. Her birthday is tomorrow, I think. Is that right? Yeah, birthday is tomorrow. And so they've had a gift from us, but Paddington continues to collect for the next gift to go out to them. So please do drop something in there when you are able to do so. Now, where's Claire gone? I saw her a minute ago. Claire, come and talk to us about Christian Aid. I could even give you a microphone. Look, there we are.
Morning, everybody. This week is Christian Aid Week. As you know, I used to work for Christian Aid and a big fan of the work that they do on the ground. I just want to say a thank you for your support over the year, and particular thanks to Giggles and Wiggles and Men's Breakfast, who've done fundraising things for Christian Aid this week. There's the usual stuff going on, and there'll be a Christian Aid Week service that I'll put in the newsletter. But if any of you would like a seven-day devotional, which is focused on refugees, because Christian Aid was actually set up to help refugees after the war in 1945, so their focus this year is on refugee issues. So if anyone would like a prayer seven-day devotional focused on refugees for Christian Aid Week, I'm going to put some at the back after the service. But thank you all for your support.
Great, thank you, Claire. It's a privilege to worship God. It's a privilege that we all discover at some point in our lives, and when we do, everything starts to change. Friends, let's stand up together as we listen to these verses from Hebrews, and then we're going to sing together. You, it says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven.
The nation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day. Till evening falls in crimson rain. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands a newborn baby's cry. Alleluia, let all creation stand. Alleluia, fill the earth with songs of worship, tell the wonders of creation. Creation gazed upon his face, the ageless one in time's embrace. Unveil the Father's plan of reconciling God and man. A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally. Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Fill the earth with song of worship. Tell the wonders of creation. Creation longs for his return. Shall reign upon the earth, the bitter wars that rage are the pains of a coming age. When he renews the land, sky. All heaven will see and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation. And alleluia. Let all creation. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation.
Father, we thank you for that song that goes out over all creation right now, heard and unheard, seen and unseen, in the farthest corners of the earth and right here under our noses. You are here. Father, today may we know your presence and savour your forgiveness and drink deeply of your Spirit, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you please sit down? Now, who's going to come and see what I've got in here then? Remember, it's not a story box and it's not a science box. It's the prayer bag. Let's see what we have in it today. Oh, listen. It sounds like plastic. Do you think it's... What do you think it sounds like? What do you think it sounds like? Paper. Shall we have a look and see? It might be a teeny-weeny bit of paper or it might be a great big bit of paper. Let's have a look. Do you think? I think you might be right. Oh my goodness, this is really quite a big bit of paper. This really is quite a very big piece. Can we spread it out on the ground? Look, let's spread it out. Can you grab that end, spread it out a little bit? Now, tucked inside here, I've got a pen. I think I ought to write something on this big bit of paper. Let me see if I can write this on. Spelling is not my strong point when lots of people are watching, but we'll try and see. What do you think the last letter is going to be?
Worry.
Why? Absolutely right. Worry. Okay. Can you help me hold this up so everybody can see it? Now, I don't know how many of you are good at worrying. Whenever it becomes an Olympic sport, I shall win a medal for Great Britain. Really rather good at it. But sometimes what we do in prayer is that we hand those worries over to God. Now, I'm going to need to take this from you, and I need some of you to, can you get that paper basket for me? Because you're going to find I'm going to rip this bit of paper up. And whenever I give you a bit that I tear off, can you scrunch it up in there so it fits, yeah? Now, here's a bit of advice from an old Roman Catholic priest, actually. He said, look, you really shouldn't worry so much. He said, look, there's two things to worry about. There's today and there's tomorrow. And he said, look, I'm going to tear half of this off. He said, look, tomorrow hasn't even happened yet, so there's no point worrying about that. Can you put that in for me? And he says, okay, so now you've just got today to worry about. And there's only two things to worry about, whether you're well or whether you're ill. And if you're well, you've got nothing to worry about. Stick that in there for me. And he says, if you're ill, you've only got two things to worry about, whether you live or whether you die. And if you're going to live... Sorry, if you're going to get better, if you're going to get better or you're not, if you're going to get better, you've nothing to worry about. And then you've got this much to worry about. And he says, okay, if you're not going to get better, so you're not going to worry about tomorrow because it hasn't happened yet, and if the only thing you've got left to worry about is today... And then you're worried about whether you're well or whether you're ill. And if you're well, then you've really not got much to worry about. And then if you're ill, he says, you've only got two things to worry about, whether you live or whether you die. So we'll get rid of half of that. And then he says, if you're going to die, you've only got two things to worry about, whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. And if you're going to go to heaven, you've got nothing to worry about. And can you see what has become of that huge bit of worry that I had?
that enormous bit of paper with all those things to worry about. And it's now become so small, I can fold it up and put it in my pocket and carry it close to my heart where I can tell God all about it. Where I can tell God all about it. So you see, we might all have lots of things. Let's have a look at this again. We might all have a whole ton of things that we need to worry about. When you come down to it, actually, the only things we've got to worry about are quite small enough to hand over to God. And he can look after them for us. What are the words of our next song? Andy, let's have a look. I think it talks about a God who can take care of all of those things for us. He is the Lord and he reigns on high.
Stand together and sing, shall we?
Into the darkness, created the light. He is the Lord, who is like unto him, never ending in days. He is the Lord, and he comes in power. We call on his name. He is the Lord.
Show your power.
Show your power, oh Lord. Gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation. You are the Lord. It's the power of God for our salvation. You are the Lord. We ask not for riches, but look to the cross. You are the Lord.
Show your power.
Show your power, oh Lord our God. Show your power, oh Lord our God.
Send your power.
Sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to Chatterbox would like to make their way there now.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea. The great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hand, my name is hidden in his heart. I know that while in heaven he said, no power can force me. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Of would I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul. For God the just is sad. on him and pardon him. To look on him and pardon him. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect sinless righteousness, the grace unchangeable I am. The King of Glory, one with my Lord, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is saved with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior, with Christ my Savior. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. And how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden He prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love. Beheld Him and came from a world of light to comfort Him in the sorrows He bore for my soul at night. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Sins and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous! How marvelous!
to please sit down. We had a wonderful thing happen this week in the Littledale household. For the first time since 2014, we had all my sons assembled together, which was just lovely to have them around us this week. It's also the first time in a lot of years that we seem not to have been worrying about exams in our household. There's not anybody taking any this year, but there's plenty of people doing it in the church. So Bethany and Bibi, come and tell us what it feels like on the brink before it all kicks off.
So we're just, Bethan's doing her GCSEs, I'm doing my A-levels, Beth Edwards is doing her A-levels, so we're just sort of in the process of obviously worrying like you were talking about a minute ago. So I suppose for me, I think an important thing that we can pray for us is just the, obviously, motivation, self-discipline to actually get revising for those exams, but also that we just remember that it's all for God's purpose and that, you know, even when it seems boring, to remember to sort of commit what we're doing to him and hope for the future as well, that those things set us up for what God's will is for us.
Okay. So.
Yeah, another thing is like how we can support our friends, because obviously they're all going through exams, and just how we can show a God-like attitude to them. And because we've got so much less to worry about, because we know that whatever happens in our results, like, God's got a plan for us anyway, and as long as we try our best, that's all we can hope for. And if we could show that attitude to our friends, that would be fun.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Now, I think you've picked a psalm to read. If you do that, then we're going to pray for you and for the others going through this.
So, yeah, we picked Psalm 24. The Great King. The world and all that is in it belong to the Lord. The earth and all who live on it are his. He built it on the deep waters beneath the earth and laid its foundations in the ocean depths. Who has the right to go up to the Lord's hill? Who may enter his holy temple? Those who are pure in act and in thought, who do not worship idols or make false promises. The Lord will bless them and save them. God will declare them innocent. Such are the people who come to God, who come into the presence of the God of Jacob. Fling wide the gates, open the ancient doors, and the great king will come in. Who is the great king? He is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord victorious in battle. Fling wide the gates, open the ancient doors, and the great king will come in. Who is this great king? The triumphant Lord. He is the great king.
Do you want to stay here and we'll pray for you and for others who are taking exams? Let's pray together. Father, for all who are facing exams in the next few weeks and want to make the most of their study and want to do their best for you, we pray that the words of that psalm would ring in their minds that you are the great king and you do hold all these things in your hands. Father, on the morning or the afternoon of each exam, we pray for those as they go in to sit down and make a start, that there would be that deep, deep sense for them that you hold the future in your hands and that that is untouched by anything else. And Father, for the moment spent with friends, when those who love the Lord Jesus Christ can be a source of peace and comfort and reassurance to their friends, Father, will you help them to be all of those things, I pray. And in the midst of this kind of swirling storm of the next few weeks, Father, right at the heart of it, may there be a still centre for those who trust in you. Father, we ask that they might be seen in their actions and heard in their words, that they trust you and that their times are in your hands. We commit them to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain seated, thank you, as we use this song to continue to pray for those who've got stressful situations in the next few weeks.
Of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before Him now with reverence and fear. We stand.
as we have a listen this morning to how Moses prays. Ben's going to come read to us from Exodus.
Exodus 33, verses 12 to 18. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send me with. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased by me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory."
Thank you, Ben. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your timeless word, but we need it to matter now and here for this time. And so we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Rather alarmingly, I discovered this morning a similarity between myself and Donald Trump. Thankfully, the only similarity is that we've both been on Twitter for the same amount of time. That is where the similarity ends. 54,500 tweets later, I think I'm starting to get the hang of it. And there have been lots of good contacts, and I've had lots of amazing conversations with people, and it's put me in touch with all sorts of interesting people. But you know what? It's an absolute breeding ground for self-importance. You know, some people's profiles, where they describe themselves to the world, you would not believe it. World-class thought leader. Who calls themselves that name? Finest mind in a generation. What I love doing is finding typos in those and then telling the finest mind in a generation that I found them. Listen, God is no more taken in by those overblown descriptions of ourselves than you or I would be. What makes us great in God's service is not our CV. It's not the way we present ourselves to the world. It's not the way we promote ourselves to those around about us. What makes us great in God's service is our dependence upon Him. Up until this point, Moses' life story has read like the script of a Hollywood adventure film. Saved from the jaws of death in a crocodile-infested river, brought up in the royal palace living like a pharaoh, fled for his life as a young man after striking a blow for freedom, plucked from obscurity to return to a land where he was wanted as a fugitive, faced down the pharaoh of Egypt and demanded freedom for all his peoples, escaped unharmed across the Red Sea, but now he hit a bumpy patch and people have lost confidence in him. See, he was up the mountain talking to God, and when he came down again, you all know the story. People had said, "Oh, God seems to have disappeared somewhere. We'll make ourselves an idol." And they collected all their gold and their jewelry, and they melted it down. They made a golden calf, and Moses came down the mountain to find these people worshipping an idol that they had made. And if that wasn't bad enough, his sidekick, Aaron, the guy he was meant to be able to rely on, Aaron stands next to this thing, shrugs his shoulders and said, "Oh, well, they tossed the gold in, and look what came out." This is a bad moment. This is a bad, bad moment when Moses, who has had that Hollywood-esque start to his life, suddenly finds that the wheels are coming off. And what is his instinct? It's to go off and talk to God about it. It's to go off and pray. Now, people always knew when Moses was praying because he went to a specific place to do it. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, look just before the passage that Ben read. And verse 8, it says, "Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent." We're going to try that for a minute. Just humor me with this for a moment. So, let's imagine that the tent of meeting is over there through that door, right? Now, when I head off to it, I want you all to stand up. And I'll tell you when to sit down, but it won't be long, I promise, all right?
So let's suppose Moses, up you get, Moses heading off to the tent of meeting. I could spin this out a bit, but I won't. But they're all stood there. They all stood there, holding their breath. What's the great man got to say to God now? What the heck is going on in there? Well, sit down and we'll find out. Let's see what actually is going on in there. What is happening inside that tent? What kind of a prayer does this man pray when things are so desperate? Well, it's a prayer of the most tremendous audacity. He cuts right to the heart of the matter, with people rebelling and thousands of people struck down by the plague after that dreadful incident with the golden calf. Moses is wondering whether he has got anything at all right up until this point. And he stands there in the tent of meeting and he says, look, where are we going and who's coming with me? And are you actually happy with me anyway? And if you are, how does anybody know that you are? The prayers that Moses is praying out of sight inside that tent, the prayers that he are praying are so honest as to teeter on the very brink of blasphemy. It's like Jeremiah the prophet, who's been handed his prophet's role by God himself. And he says, Jeremiah chapter 22, I wish I'd never been born. God, why did you do this to me? Or it's like David in Psalm 22, when all his enemies are turning against him, and he looks towards heaven and he says, why have you abandoned me? Or John the Baptist, dear, beloved, faithful John the Baptist, who's preached and preached and preached his heart out, and then he's in prison. And he hears these rumours of somebody working miracles, and he says, well, have I got it right, or should I have been looking for somebody else? Or like Jesus picking up on David's psalm, hanging on the cross and saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the brokenness of these prayers is a wholeness of devotion to God, reflected in the shards of a broken mirror of human dignity in these kind of prayers. Is a true reflection of greatness. The people outside the tent, standing like you were standing just now, saw a great man who would not balk at killing a slave driver or facing up to Pharaoh. The people outside the tent, holding their breath and watching, saw a great leader who'd parted the seas before them. On the inside of the tent, it's a different matter. On the inside of the tent, there is a weary man who will not move another step until he can be sure that God goes with him and before him. You know, years ago, I went to a conference on vision building and strategic management. I felt pretty intimidated before I even turned up. Anyway, got to this thing, and the first thing on the screen was an empty tombstone. And a guy leading this seminar said, what do you want to be remembered? What do you want your epitaph to be? I wonder if you ever thought about that. It's a great way of revealing what matters to you. What do you want your epitaph to be? I tell you, if someone can write the words, he was a man of God on my tombstone and mean it, that's all I want. It really is. If you're looking for spiritual greatness, and I hope you are, if you're looking to be men and women of God, then there has to be an audacity to your prayers which sits just this side of insulting. You know, I've got this old leaflet in my office. It was given to me when I was a first-year student, I think, by E.M. Bounds on prayer. And it's a collection of all these different things that great men and women of God have had to say about praying. And mine is dog-eared because I've read it through so many times. And in there are tales of people like Robert Murray McShane, great Scottish preacher who would hammer and pound on heaven's door for those to whom he was preaching. Or people like another Scottish preacher, John Welch, who kept a tartan blanket by the bed so that when he got up in the middle of the night, he could wrap himself in it as he rose to pray for those who were on his conscience. And very often, his wife would find him still doing that when she got up in the morning on one particular occasion. She said, you know, why must you do this? And he said, well, then there are 3,000 souls on my heart, and I don't know how it is with all of them. There's an audacity to the prayers of those who would be great in the presence of God. the number behind me comes from John Wesley. John Wesley saying this, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." Shake the gates, people. Shake the gates when you are in the presence of God by finding an audacity in your prayer dares to say the things that are on your heart. Outside, the people stand and look in awe and wonder, wondering what God and Moses have to say to each other. On the inside, a fragile leader prays for guidance and reassurance. But you know what? It goes on and on and on. You know, he won't seem to be satisfied. You might think it was good enough that he went into the tent of meeting and God came and met with him. Job done. It wasn't. He asked not once or twice, but three times for God to, as it were, come good on his promise. Look at verse 13, if you've got it in front of me, in front of you. He says, "Look, to God, if you're pleased with me, please will you teach me your ways?" And God comes back the next verse and says, "All right, then that's what I'll do." And then he comes back again in verse 15. He says, "Okay, well, if you're pleased with me, if you're going to teach me your ways, how's anyone else going to know that you're doing that?" And God comes back and he says, "Well, I'll have a way of doing that as well." Verse 17, he says, "I'll do what you have asked." And then Moses comes back again and he says, "Well, look, if you're pleased with me and if people can see it and if you're going to go with me, I want to see it now. I want to see the evidence now. I want to be sure of it. Show me," verse 18, "your presence." He doesn't have to go on, doesn't he? He won't be satisfied. "Are you okay with me? Yes, I am. Will you go with me? Yes, I will. Will people know you're going with me? Yes, they will. Will you show yourself to me? Yes, I will. Will you do it now? Yes, I will." Really pushy. You could pass it off as the stress of the situation. It was a big job, after all, leading the people of Israel. Or you could say he was being pushy, or you could say he was being downright disrespectful. But then again, it's not like this is the only time we see that kind of praying. Think of Abraham, when he's standing outside the city of Sodom, and God says, "I'm going to destroy that place." And Abraham says, "Hang on a minute, what about if there are 50 people who are righteous in it?" God says, "All right then." And then he says, "Well, now we've started. What about if there were 45 people who are righteous in it? Would you?" "Okay," says God. And then he says, "Well, look, I'm on a roll now. What about 40 people? What about 30 people? What about 20 people? What about 10 righteous people?" And so it goes on. See, it's not just about having an audacity to your prayer. It's about having a persistence and pushing on and on. And we could push that off, pass that off maybe as an exception that, you know, people in the Old Testament got away with. But then we have Jesus telling that wonderful story in Luke's gospel of a friend who knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks on his neighbor's door day and night and all sorts of inconvenient times, only to be reassured in the end that his request will be answered. And Jesus holds this up as an example and says, "Look at his shameless audacity and the fact that he persists and goes on and on and on." Or the importunious widow. By the way, does anybody ever use the word importunious outside the Bible? But you know the story I'm talking about. This widow is in great need, and she goes to a judge, and she asks him, and she pleads with him, and she tells him, and she asks him again, and she requests, and she knocks, and she knocks, and she knocks, and she keeps coming to the door. And in the end, the judge gives up and gives in. And Jesus says, "Even so should you pray." Great audacity, but quite astonishing persistence. Praying again and again and again. Can I tell you this morning? There is only one time when it is right to stop praying. And that time is never. It's not when you've had enough. It's not when you think God isn't listening. It's not when you're sick of the sound of your own voice as you pray. It's not when others tell you that you're barking up the wrong tree. No, never is the only time that it's right to stop praying. To pray for the salvation of the lost. Pray for the kingdom to break through. Pray for the people you love. Pray for the people you don't love. Pray for change to come. But just keep on praying. as generations before you have done. Why should you be the one to drop the flaming torch? Why should you be the one not to pass the baton on? If they have prayed and prayed and prayed till God took their last breath, why would it be different for you? Never is the right time to stop praying. Outside the tent, the people stand as you did a few moments ago, gazing in wonder at a place where a man can talk face to face with God. Gazing at the epicenter of a spiritual earthquake where God comes down to speak. And inside, a fearful man talks with his God. And he prays this audacious prayer. He goes on and on and on praying it until he is reassured. You know, interestingly, Moses was later described as being the most humble man or the meekest man in all the earth. He doesn't seem very humble here, does he? As he goes on and says, I want this and I want that and I want the other. Listen, what makes him more humble than anyone on the face of the earth is this. If you pray the prayer of tremendous audacity, and you go on and on and on praying it, as we seem to be taught to do, your humility is shown in your willingness to accept the answers. That's where the rubber hits the road. Want to pray like Moses? Parting oceans and setting people free and seeing God's kingdom come? Great. Well, pray with great audacity and pray with great persistence. But when the answers come, prove your humility by accepting them. In the words of Jesus, let it be so. Let's pray together. Father, we do not understand the answers you always give to our prayers. We gaze like the people outside the tent in wonder at those who seem able to pray to you so readily. Father, will you give us brave hearts to pray, persistent spirits to go on doing so, and a humility to accept the answers. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, Breathe On Me, Breath of God.
please take a seat as we come to share communion together. Talked about the audacity of Moses' prayer. Long, way, way back in the midst of time, God had an audacious plan to put every wrong to right. God had a plan of such stupendous audacity that nobody would ever have thought of it, that one should come and bear the sins of the many, and that because of that, everything should change. And so we remember that night during his time on earth, his last occasion to eat with his friends. Jesus sat around a table with them. And during the meal, he took some bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Before we share the bread and wine, let's give thanks as he did. Father, for this great plan of yours, for this love of Christ which pays the cost, for a broken body which makes us whole, spilt blood which brings us life, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. Drink this, knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful.
Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to lay down his sinless life as a perfect sacrifice for our sin, so that by his death and resurrection, all who believe on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. As we gather as a church, a family, around this communion table, we pray for those folks who are unable to be with us today for whatever reason and circumstance, and for those amongst us here who are grieving, heartbroken, unwell, or broken of spirit. We pray that you will strengthen all those whose lives feel shattered and currently don't make much sense. How much, Heavenly Father, we pray at this time for dear Richard and Fiona. Thank you for the precious gift of their ministry, friendship, and fellowship, and all that they have come to mean to us over the past few months. Thank you too for your wonderful timing in bringing Richard and Fiona to NBC. And Lord, as Richard has shared this morning, we thank you too for the precious family time that they've been able to enjoy together this week. And as Richard and Fiona have requested, we pray that you will give them, their three sons, Joseph, Jonathan and Luke, and all the close family members, much courage and wisdom to face this new season of their lives. And for ourselves, the NBC Church family, we pray that you would please grant us wisdom too, as well as discernment and sensitivity in all of our ongoing support for Richard and Fiona as they face dark and difficult days. We also pray for those in our fellowship who in the next few days will be attending doctor, consultant and hospital appointments. We especially pray for Carol Haycock as she attends an eye consultancy at the Royal Berkshire Hospital. Heavenly Father, we bring before you too Helen Fairclough and her family as they mourn the sudden and so very unexpected death of Helen's sister. At this great time of shock and grief, we ask that you would give your peace and comfort for all who are mourning, especially Helen's parents who are really struggling. At the same time, we pray for Helen's younger daughter, Rachel, who grew up in NBC and is getting married next Saturday, which, although a very special day for the couple and the family, will also bring the loss of a sister, daughter, aunt very much to the fore again. We ask that you would bless Rachel and her fiancé on the occasion of their marriage. May the love that brought them together grow and mature with each passing year. We have already prayed, but we pray once again for Bibi, Bethan, Beth, Rosie, Lindsay, Will, and anyone else, Lord, who I may have forgotten, who are sitting GCSE and A-levels commencing next week. You know the natural apprehension and anxiety they are currently experiencing. So we pray that when they are feeling overwhelmed by this exam period, you would grant them your peace, calmness, level-headedness, and the wisdom and ability to support friends and peers when they too are feeling very frazzled and stressed out. May they know that you are with them and hand all their anxiety over to you. And in closing, for ourselves, we pray that in all our joys and sorrows, faith and fear, dreams and disappointment, hopes and hurts, those shared openly with others and those shared only with you, we may remember that your sacrificial love is unconditional and unchanging towards us, and nothing can snatch us from that secure position in you. We ask all this in the almighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Carol. We started off our worship today thinking about all the colours that God has painted, the great kind of range of creation, and we finish our service the same way. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And as we do that, we're going to take up an offering for the work of Christian Aid. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing, shall we?
Praise you in the morning, praise you in the evening, praise you when I'm young and when I'm old. Praise you when I'm laughing, praise you when I'm grieving, praise you every season of the soul. If we could see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, then surely we would never cease to praise.
Let everything that has breath,
let everything that, everything that, everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that, everything that, everything.
praise you in the heavens, joining with the angels, praising you forever and a day. Praise you on the earth now, joining with creation, joining all the nations to your praise. They could see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, and surely they would never cease to praise.
Blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might rest upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.